If you have your Bibles, please open to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 5 through 8. Let's take a moment and go to the Lord for discernment as we investigate His Word this morning. Father, we come to You, and most of us aren't children, and we know something of how to show respect, and indeed Your Word deserves our respect, that we would look at it carefully and discern what You've said to us today through the words of James so long ago. We confess, Father, that we're rather dull, and we're used to seeing things jazzed up, but I pray that You would work within us today that we might capture from John or from James what You want us to have today. Cleanse our hearts. Keep us free from the enemy this morning who would seek to turn our attention away from You. May we give our full bearing, all our senses, to Your Word this morning, and reap the benefits from which flows when we do that. Have Your way here this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Daryl just told me, he said, take all the time you need. And then my wife looked at her watch and said, oh, that's why he said that, because it's already a quarter till. Recently, I was watching a clip from a worship service led by a very well-known pastor at a megachurch. And he was telling the people that God has the power to meet you in your hour of need, be it material, be it medical, be it spiritual, be it financial, whatever it is, He has the power to meet you in your hour of need. And then immediately he followed that by saying, are there any doubters here this morning? And the congregation literally roared back, no! Now, I'm a student of language, and immediately I began to think about the word doubters. And I said to myself, now, the word doubt in English takes an agent. There has to be somebody who's doing the doubting. So those people, who were they saying weren't doubting? They were claiming they weren't doubting. So they were the agents of doubt. The word doubt also requires an object. There must be something that is doubted. And what were the people claiming that they didn't doubt? The power of God, right? I mean, who would doubt the power of God? They were claiming that they didn't doubt that God had the power to meet whatever need they had. Now, in this letter which James presented to his readers, he issues a series of commands. And I've preached a whole series of messages more than once through the book of James, and I like to call them action steps. And the last time I was here with you, we looked at verses 2 through 5, where James wrote, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We spent about a half an hour developing that, and I said the action step that James gives the people is to take adversity, those negative experiences from your life that usually cause us stress and sadness, and move them to the other side of the ledger. where the things that give us pleasure, like Daryl going to see the graduation of a grandson. Those kind of things, they are positive, and they're the experiences that we enjoy. And James says, take those experiences that you've classified as adversity and move them to the other side of the leisure. I said it was like this. Remember, the Apostle John wrote about Jesus, or he wrote about God, and he said, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And I used a metaphor. I said we used to take 35-millimeter slides, color, and they were black. They looked dark when you looked at them, but if you held them up to the light and looked at it with the light streaming through, what would you see? You'd see a beautiful array of colors. And that's what we need to do with the adversities in life that we experience. We need to hold them up to the light and see them as God sees them. And then, in the long run, we will see that they are actually things to be thankful for, because God uses them to build character qualities like endurance in our life. This morning we come to verses 5 through 8 for the second action step. The first action step, take your adversities, move them from the negative side of the ledger and move them over to the positive side of the ledger and see them as God sees them, as positive things to make good come in your life. What does James say in verse 5? He says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, what do you need to do? This is your second action step. If any of you lacks wisdom, well, let me ask you this morning, has anybody here got all the wisdom that he or she needs? Anybody got too much wisdom? Anybody like to have a little more wisdom? Well, believe you me, that's where I am. I would love to have more wisdom. We won't take time to go there this morning, but the root idea behind wisdom is to have a skill. And in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, the wisdom literature, in the book of Proverbs, we learn that wisdom is skill for living so that you produce a life that's worthwhile. And all of us, when we get to the end of our life, we'll be able to look back over it, and we'll see some junk in our lives, and we'll see some good that's come from our lives. And wisdom is the skill for living in such a way that you produce worthwhile things in your life and in the life of others. Now, James chapter 1, verse 5 is one of those verses which is constantly quoted. It is quoted without any thought given for the context in which it occurs. You ever hear anybody say, oh, well, ask God, he gives wisdom? Yes, he does. But does he give wisdom whenever we ask for it? If you lack wisdom, ask of God. He gives to all generously and without reproach, without reproof, and it will be given to him. It almost sounds like one kid prompting another kid by saying, man, it's okay. You can ask my mom for more ice cream. She's a generous lady, and she'll give you all you want. I say that kind of request fits in the category of it all depends. It all depends upon what? Well, if I came out to the breakfast table one morning and I said to my mom, Mom, I want ice cream for breakfast today. Now, my mom, who's generous, would she give me ice cream for breakfast? No. I might even argue, hey, Mom, Ice cream is a dairy product, and we eat dairy products for breakfast because they're healthy. She still wouldn't give me ice cream for breakfast. Does it mean when it says, if any of you asks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously? That when you're an exam and you get to those questions that you know you didn't study enough to give a good answer, is that when God's going to give us wisdom to know what we didn't take the time to learn? No, I don't think so. Does it mean that God will make me wise for the major decisions in life that I need to make when either I'm too lazy to investigate or I'm unwilling because of some factors to investigate? So my question is, here in James chapter 1, verse 5, does James have an open-ended application in view? Ask for wisdom whenever and for whatever you want it, and God will generously give it to you. Well, I don't think so. We need to look at the context in which James makes this statement. The original recipients of this letter were going through horrendous persecution. We know this from what's written in the historical record of the founding of the church in the book of Acts, also in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, the individual letters written to the churches in Asia Minor. Christians were being beaten, imprisoned. They were being executed. And certainly some of them would have lacked the wisdom. They would have lacked the willingness to do as James said and take that adversity from the negative side of the ledger and move it over to the positive side. I can see some of them saying, hey, James, you have no idea what we're going through. And you rather glibly say, take those adversities and move them over to the positive side. Right. Well, that's what James wants us to do. And he says, if we will do that, God will give us what? He'll give us the wisdom to see our adversities as something in the long run to be happy about with God. Now we learn in verse 6 that there's a qualification which the asker must satisfy for God to fill his request. What's the qualification? He must ask in faith without any doubting. So if we expect God to give us the wisdom necessary to see adversity as something that is positive, then we're going to have to ask in faith without any doubting. So my question is, James says we must not doubt. Must not doubt what? Tell me. Must not doubt God? What about God? That he's powerful. You know, the Bible says that nothing's impossible with God. Jesus said that to his disciples after dealing with the rich young ruler. And so my immediate response is, God's got the power to give us the wisdom we need. So we must not doubt that he has the power to give us the wisdom we need to see adversity as something positive in our lives. Well, I took a concordance and I looked up every occurrence of the word doubt, both in the New Testament, in the Greek language, in the middle voice, which is diachronomenos, and all the way through the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and I looked at all of them, and guess what I found? I found you can't make a case that our doubting has anything to do with the power of God. Well, if it doesn't have something to do with the power of God, then what are we told not to doubt here? If you got your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 10, the portion that Daryl read a bit ago. You remember the story. The Apostle Peter was staying in a home on the sea, and it was near mealtime, and he got hungry. And he slipped into a trance. And as he's daydreaming, he sees something coming down from the heavens. It's just like a great sheep, and it's full of all kinds of animals that were unclean. The law of Moses said, these are prohibited. You're not allowed to eat them because they're unclean. And then Peter hears a voice, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, in languages, we have what are called expectancy chains. We expect words to follow one after another. And in English, we'd have to insert another word. We'd have to say, arise, Peter, kill, barbecue, and eat. And then we'd get it. All right? But the voice from heaven says, arise, Peter, kill, and eat. And Peter says, horrified, he says, no way, I've never eaten any of those animals that are classified as unclean. And then he hears a voice, what the Lord has called clean, what the Lord says is acceptable, don't you say is unclean, is unacceptable. And then the sheep went back up into heaven. The Lord repeated the lesson to Peter 3 times. There could be no question in Peter's mind what the Lord was saying to him. Those categories under the Old Testament that were deemed unclean and unacceptable, don't say that's what they are anymore. They are clean. They are acceptable. And then the Holy Spirit commanded and said to Peter, hey, Peter, there are 3 guys downstairs knocking at the gate, and they've come to get you. You go with them. And then in my version, it says, go with them without misgivings. If you're using the newest translation, it says without hesitation. Or maybe the other way around. One says, without hesitation, without misgivings. If I look in the margin of my New American Standard Bible, it says, literally, doubting nothing. And this is our word, diakronomenos. Go, Peter, without doubting. Without doubting what? That God's powerful? No, God's powerful whether or not you and I recognize it. Your doubting and my doubting doesn't have anything to do with the power of God. What was the Spirit telling Peter to do and not doubt? Not doubt the command of God that he's sending you with these Gentiles to go and eventually take the gospel to Cornelius. You see, that's what we're not supposed to doubt. We're not supposed to doubt the commands of God. And so you go back to James and you plug that information in, and he says, ask God for wisdom, and he'll give it to you. But you must not doubt what? That is God's command. That is his will for you to take adversity and move it over to the other side of the ledger. What's doubting like? Years ago, the St. Louis Cardinals were playing the Boston Red Sox in the World Series, and the pitcher, Supon, was on third base. There was one out. And he was told by the base coach, if there was a ball that was hit, go home. So he got ready. The pitch was thrown. The batter hit a ball in the infield between first base and second base, and it was fielded by the second baseman. Supon, the pitcher, was barreling towards home plate. What move could the second base man do? He could either throw it to first, conceding the run at home plate, or he could try to throw it to home plate and have the catcher tag out the runner. He threw the ball to first base, conceding the run at home. But Supon, who was the pitcher, he stopped halfway between third base and home plate. And he got picked off when he tried to go back. What did he do? He doubted the wisdom of his coach. And you and I must ask God for wisdom without doubting his command. Supon, the pitcher, he doubted the command of the coach, and it led to an out. You and I must not doubt the commands of God. And the command that's relevant in this passage is move adversity from the negative side of the ledger of your life over to the positive side of the ledger of your life. Now, James says something else in verse 6. He says, but he must ask, how? In faith, without any doubting. In faith. We have an excellent English equivalent, and it's quite similar. What does it mean to ask in faith? Here's a report from the media that I saw. Today, the CEO of the auto manufacturing giant came under criticism from union representatives, accusing him of using the bargaining table to drag out the negotiations indefinitely. In rebuttal, the CEO issued a statement to the press saying that he always came to the bargaining table and negotiated with the union reps in good faith. That's how we say it in English today. We say in good faith. What was the CEO claiming? He was claiming he didn't use the bargaining process just to string things out and stall for time. He came sincerely to the negotiations wanting to come to some kind of agreement. Others admitted they'd not always gone to the bargaining process to reach an agreement. That would be going in bad faith. I heard recently on the news that Vladimir Putin was not approaching peace negotiations between Russia and the Ukraine in good faith. In other words, he's just using this process to stall for time and gain an advantage. When we ask in good faith, it means we come to God sincerely, seeking from him exactly what he wants us to have. All too often when we petition God for something, we're not sincerely seeking his will for us in the matter. We simply want him to endorse what we've already decided. I think the easiest way to understand what it means to ask in good faith is to look at some people in the Old Testament who didn't ask in good faith. You remember the prophet Jeremiah? The year was 586 BC. The majority of the Israelites had either been captured and shipped off to Babylon to be sold as slaves or killed. The Babylonians left a man named Gedaliah, an Israelite who was cooperating with the Babylonians. They left him in charge as governor. And after a time, some of the Israelites came to him, and when they did something terrible. They killed the governor, Gedaliah, because he cooperated with the Babylonians. So they said to Jeremiah, we think maybe the best thing for us to do is to escape to Egypt. Get out of the reach of the armies of Babylon. Would you inquire of God and ask him what he wants us to do? So Jeremiah, he went and inquired of God. And it was days later that he came back. And you know what he said? God's answer is no. Stay put. What did those men do who asked for God's will in the matter of whether they should go to Egypt or not? They went anyway. You see, that's asking not in good faith. That's not asking sincerely, looking for input. That's asking in bad faith. Anybody remember a king named King Jehoshaphat of Judah? In the northern kingdom, Ahab was king. And he had Jehoshaphat come to Samaria, and they had a powwow. And Ahab was trying to get Jehoshaphat to join with him in a joint venture to fight against the Syrian army to the north. And lots of the prophets of Baal came in and said, you guys are going to have a great victory. Jehoshaphat finally said, isn't there a prophet of Yahweh of whom we can inquire? And Ahab said, yeah, there's this one guy here named Micaiah, but he never says anything good about me. Jehoshaphat said, don't say that. Let's hear from him. So Micaiah came in, and Jehoshaphat said, should we join forces together and go fight the Syrians? And initially, Micaiah said, yeah, go ahead. It'll be great. You guys will have a great victory. And then Jehoshaphat got serious, and she said, tell me the truth. And Micaiah said, I saw the people of Israel, the armies of Israel, scattered on the mountains like sheep with no shepherd. Now, would you take that as a yes or a no? That's don't go. You know what Jehoshaphat did? He went anyway. You see, that's not asking in good faith. That's asking after you've made up your mind already. To ask in good faith, without doubting, is to say, I will do what the Lord shows me I should do. It means I will keep the command that he's given, whatever it may be. It means I won't doubt that God means what he says. And that's where we are today, frankly, in our society and mostly in the church. People come, they say, well, just imagine you're a pastor for a minute. Some lady comes, says, should I marry this guy? And you begin to talk to her. Yeah, he's been married twice before. And you say, God means what he says. If you marry him, you'll be committing adultery. Don't doubt that God means what he says. Let us not doubt that God means what he says. Ask in faith without doubting. He says he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the winds. For that man ought not to expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You take a table, three-legged or four-legged, and one of the legs is short. Now, would you trust that table to hold an heirloom vase? Would you put it on it? Why not? Because it'll get knocked over and broken. It will be a waste. And if you and I doubt the commands of God, then his gift of wisdom is just like throwing it away. You will not get it. Initially, I said that we need to hold our adversities up to the light and see them as God sees them. And y'all are creative people. You can think it through. But that works both ways. We can see that things that are negative are really a cause for rejoicing, because God can use them in our lives. It cuts the other way, too. If we hold everything before we do it up to the light, we'll see that some things which God says don't do, things that are negative, we'll see them up for what they are, that they'll bring horrendous suffering to your life. God means what he says. Don't doubt it. Let's pray. Our Father, I appreciate so much James's candor. And the question becomes, what will I do with the insight that he affords us in these action steps that he articulated so many years ago, action steps that are still relevant to us today? And I pray, Father, that they will find fertile ground, that as your Spirit cultivates our hearts and plants them, they'll take root and grow, and will not be like Eve, who doubted the command of God there in the garden. May we be cut out of different material, those who don't doubt that you mean what you say, and that we follow. For we pray now in Jesus' name, amen.